Morning. We'll get started. If you want to open up to Galatians chapter 1. Just real quick, I'm sure most of you don't know this, but Carrie, Brother Craig's wife, had to go in for surgery yesterday. So do you have an update that you want to share?
Yeah, she's just basically been having a lot of trouble with healing with the first surgery. She had breast cancer. They did a double mastectomy. So yesterday they ended up taking implants out, and we're done. It's just done. But she's doing all right now. They cleaned everything up. They sent samples up to make sure there's no infection or more cancer came back or anything.
Okay.
Pick her up today after I leave Sunday school.
Craig is, I'm going to be teaching the Sunday night study tonight. He called me and asked me if I would be able to do that, so I'm going to be stepping in for that. So just keep that in your mind.
Can I listen to you three times today?
I know. It's, it's drudgery, I know. Imagine being my wife and having to listen to me all day, every day. Galatians chapter 1. Last Sunday we studied down through verse 15, and I want to pick up the text at verse 16, and actually I want to try to finish. I don't know if we're going to make it. I want to try to finish chapter 1 today. If we don't make it, then we'll obviously finish it next week, but I think we can do it. We've been studying down from obviously the whole passage, but lately we've been studying from verse 11 and following about where Paul offers the certification of his apostleship and gospel. And last week we studied in verses 13, 14, and 15 the information about his past and the Jews' religion in verse 13, how he persecuted the Jewish kingdom church there, also in verse 13, and then verse 14, how he profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. We talked about Paul's rapid ascent to prominence, the position that he had within the community as a result of these things. Then we saw in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. We discussed the idea of what Paul is separated to, that he separated from his mother's womb, not before he was born, that the reason why God would choose Paul to be the apostle of the Gentiles and the revelator, if you will, of this new information about the body of Christ, because in Paul you have both a Gentile, you have a Roman citizen, and you also have a member of the nation of Israel. So Paul himself is a type and a picture of what the body of Christ is, with Jew-Gentile equality in one body of believers. And then, so he says at the end of verse 15, and called me by his grace, and now we're going to pick it up in verse 16, and we'll see why was it that God called him by his grace in verse 15. He says in verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So the reason why God called Paul by his grace in verse 15 is told to you in verse 16 in the first phrase, where he says to reveal his son where?
In me.
In me. Okay? Now that's a fascinating statement, because it tells us that the way God reveals himself today to the world, okay, is through the Word of God working in the lives of who? Believers. Okay? He says that the reason God called me by His grace, verse 16, was to reveal His Son in me. In Paul. Now, I want to look at some more verses about this. Come with me, hold your hand there, so, because we'll be coming back, obviously. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. You know, in the Old Testament, where did God live? First he dwelt in the tabernacle, and then he dwelt in the temple, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 16. Paul says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where?
In you.
Now where was it that Paul said that Christ, why did God call Paul by his grace in Galatians 1:15? Verse 16, to reveal his son where?
In me.
The fact is that today, in the Old Testament, Solomon built a temple for God to dwell in, but today, God indwells and lives in the believer through the Spirit, through the indwelling process of God, the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul said that we are the temple of God, verse 16, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, God the Holy Spirit, if you're saved this morning, God the Holy Spirit is your seal unto the day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 4, but he also indwells you and lives within you, okay? When we gather here at Grace Life Bible Church, I think we have the knowledge and the understanding that we don't have to beg and plead with God to send His Holy Spirit into the midst of the congregation, because each one of us, when we walked in the door, brought Him with us already, okay? Because He indwells us and lives within us as believers. Come with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 19. Notice, he says, My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, notice, until Christ be formed where? In you. Why did God call Paul by His grace? To reveal His Son where? The Holy Spirit of God indwells us as believers. Paul talks about this all through his epistles. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. One of the interesting things about the mystery itself that Paul tells you in Colossians chapter 1 is, if you look at Colossians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 26. He says, even the mystery which hath been hidden God from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known, notice, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ what? In you, the hope of glory. One of the facets of the revelation of the mystery, this manifold wisdom of God that is revealed through the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul, is this knowledge and reality that Christ is desiring to have His life lived out where?
In you.
In you and me. Okay? Paul mentions this a couple other places. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4:8. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about where?
In the body,
the dying of the Lord Jesus. Notice, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where?
In our body.
So where is Christ seeking to manifest and make known His life?
In us.
Through us. Right? Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? Notice, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? So how is it that God reveals Himself to the world today?
Through us.
Through appearing to people in dreams and visions and all this sort of thing? Or by the life of Christ being lived out through the saints? See the difference? Okay? That's why, don't turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul talks about how the Thessalonians receive what he said, not as it were the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Okay? So the thing that unlocks the life of Christ in our lives is when we believe and accept and act upon by faith God's written word. Okay? Come with me back to Galatians. Any questions about that? Galatians chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this next thing because we've talked about it a lot. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. To reveal His Son in me, notice, that I might preach Him among who? The heathen. So, notice that Paul was sent by Christ to preach to the heathen. Well, who are the heathen?
Gentiles.
They're obviously the Gentiles, right? And we can look at a lot of verses. Romans chapter 11 calls Paul the apostle of the what? Gentiles, right? Hold your hand there and come with me quick to Acts 9. And by the way, you're going to want to stick something in Acts 9 because we're going to be flipping there quite a bit this morning also. In Acts chapter 9, God, remember we studied this last Sunday. Did Ananias want to go and talk to Paul or Saul? No, he was afraid of him. And so there's a revelation that God appears to Ananias and tells him to do this. And look at Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He's speaking here about Saul. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before who? The Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, if you look at the rest of the book of Acts, what is the rest of the book of Acts about, pretty much? It's about Paul doing exactly what that verse says. Right? Everywhere he went, every city he went into, where did he always go first? To the synagogue. Once the Jews decided that they didn't want to believe, then he would always go to who? The Gentiles. And are there multiple accounts within the book of Acts where Paul gives a testimony in front of kings? Okay? So the rest of the book of Acts is about him doing that exact thing. Now, go flip back to Galatians chapter 1. So we know that he sent, in verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. So we know from Acts chapter 9, verse 15, that he sent to who he sent out to. We know from Romans chapter 11, verse 13, that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. We could compare it right now. We're not going to turn there, but if you want to write it down, you can compare with Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, which we've been to 4 or 5 times already in this study. Hey, excuse me. Where Jesus Christ commissions the 12 apostles and he sends them, tells them not to go where? Into the way of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So listen, if those guys are sent to Israel and Paul is sent to the heathen, clearly, is there something different going on? Okay? Now, almost every modern translation of the Word of God changes heathen to Gentiles in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. And you say, well, you know, what's the big deal with that? The reason for that is that most people in modern Western civilization and culture don't want to think of themselves as what? We feel we are too sophisticated to consider ourselves what? Heathen, right? But what does the Word of God say about all the Gentiles? That they're heathen, right? The heathen shop at Meijer, Walmart, and Sam's Club every day. We work with them, live with them and next to them, and eat with them, and hopefully have a ministry to them. Okay? But the heathen is, people don't want to view themselves in those terms, but that's what Paul says we are, right? I mean, if you're not a physical descendant of the seed of Abraham, you're a Gentile, which therefore you're a what? Heathen in the Scripture. Verse 16 again. So we've got to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. And then, what is the next word? Now listen, what does the word immediately mean? Means right away, right? So if I say, immediately following church, I'm going to buy gas. What does that mean? I'm going to leave the parking lot, I'm going to turn right, I'm going to go to that speedway before I run out. Hopefully. Because I am almost out of gas. But you understand the point, right? So he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So once again, Paul is stressing that he did not have a conference or a meeting of the minds with other human beings to double check whether or not the information given to him by revelation of Christ was accurate or not. He says, immediately I conferred not with what? So did he go and talk this stuff over with any other human being? No. He conferred not. He did not confer, have a conference with anybody else to discuss these things. And then he says in verse 17, notice, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto where? Now this is all important, okay? Where is Paul going when he's met in the road by Jesus Christ? He's going to Damascus, right? When, if you go back and read Acts chapter 9, which we will in a minute, Paul is blinded and he continues on to Damascus. The Lord appears to Ananias and tells him to go and see Saul, right? He doesn't want to because he's afraid. And he says, you need to go and do it anyway because I've chosen, he's my chosen vessel to preach the verse we just read, right? Before kings and Gentiles and the nation of the children of Israel and so forth, right? So Paul is giving his own account here, okay? And he's going to give you details about what he did and where he went that you don't get in Acts chapter 9. And so we have to do some studying here to make sure that we line up all of these things. So at the end of verse 16, Paul says that immediately following his conversion, he did not confer with what? Flesh and blood. He says in verse 17, he elaborates by stating that he did not go to Jerusalem to speak to the 12 that were apostles what? Before him. Right? Then he says that he went into Arabia and returned again unto where? Damascus. Okay? So, if we follow the context, immediately following the restoration of his sight, Paul leaves Damascus for the deserts of Arabia, and when he is done in the desert, he returned to where? Damascus. Hold your hand here and come with me to Acts chapter 9. Now, you're going to have to study this out because the account in Acts 9, as we've said before, remember last Sunday when we were looking at some of these issues, I said that there are things recorded in other places of the Scripture about what happened in Acts 9 that you don't read about where? In Acts 9. Okay? So, start with me if you were in Acts chapter 9, verse 18. In verse 17, Ananias goes and enters the house. He meets Saul, and he says halfway through verse 17, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales." Now, notice. "And he received his sight, forthwith arose, and was what? Baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened." Notice. "Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at" where? Aha. So, he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, that he immediately following this, he did not confer with what? Flesh and blood. He did not talk to any human being, but he went where? Into Arabia and then returned to where? So what does that tell you? That tells you that somewhere, and I believe it's in verse halfway through verse 19, where it says, "And when he had received meat and was strengthened," after that he goes where? He goes into Arabia. Because if the next phrase of verse 19, "then was Saul certain days with the disciples," that cannot be the case because he just told you in chapter 1, verse 16 of Galatians that he immediately conferred not with what? Flesh and blood. But if he is sitting there and spending certain days with the disciples at the end of verse 19, then is he conferring with flesh and blood? You see what I'm saying? So I think if you're going to look at this, so you got Acts chapter 9, verse 19a, where he receives his what? Strength and so forth, right? Then you got to go to Galatians chapter 1, verse what? 17. And this is where he goes where? He goes out into Arabia, and then he returns to Damascus. Well, then you pick up Acts 9, verse 19, what? B, because he's now back where? Now that has to be the case, because he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, that immediately following these things, he conferred not with what? Flesh and blood. So he receives his sight back in verse 18, he receives his strength after this thing in verse 19, and then if you're going to follow Paul's own chronology in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, he goes where? Into Arabia. When he's done in Arabia, then he returns where? To Damascus. Now, does everybody see what I'm saying about that? Now, in comparing, I have a comment though, okay? If you read Acts chapter 9, verses 19 and 20 on their own, it seems to indicate that Paul went and preached Christ in the synagogue right after his what? conversion. But that's not what Paul says he did in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. In those verses, he says, immediately I conferred not with what? Flesh and blood. And I didn't go up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me. What did I do? I went into Arabia and returned again to where?
Damascus.
Okay, now, in comparing the record in Acts with that in Galatians, we must keep in mind that the Holy Spirit had a specific given purpose for writing what was included in the book of Acts. Okay? And it did not contain details that are irrelevant to the fulfillment of that purpose. In other words, the account in Acts does not purport to give a detailed history of all of Paul's movements. Paul gives you that in Galatians chapter what?
1.
Now, I understand. Now, this is where you really got to get your thinking on here and think about the verses. Otherwise, you're going to end up with confusion about this. Okay? Any questions about that? Yeah?
I have a question about when he speaks in Galatians, he's saying apostle. And when he's speaking in Acts, he says disciples. Which were at Damascus. Now, can you go over that a little bit?
Well, I would say, as you know, Norm, I've made a big point in the past that there is a difference between apostle and disciple, right? But the point is, verse 16, immediately I conferred not with what? So flesh and blood would be anyone. Any human being, apostle or disciple, didn't matter. He says, I did not talk to what? Any flesh and blood. And I certainly didn't go up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I went out into where? Arabia, and then returned to where? Damascus. So that's how I would answer that.
I see they use the word certain days in there. That doesn't mean immediately. That means...
Right. Now, we'll get back to Acts here in a minute. So,
Ryan, we have logistics of the place as well. I mean, Arabia, are we talking Arabia?
We're talking.
Even Damascus.
Damascus is on the Arabian Peninsula.
It is?
Arabia, oh yeah. Damascus is the capital city of the ancient kingdom of Assyria,
right.
Assyria, and it's right in the Arabian Peninsula.
I thought the Arabia was down south onto Egypt.
No. This? No, the whole peninsula is called the Arabian Peninsula. All the way, including so
where Moses crossed.
All of this area here, if you take a line and draw it right through here, this is the Persian Gulf here. This is the Red Sea. Comes down over here. All of this is Arabia. So Damascus, which is obviously, of course, not on this map. Is out here in the region. It's in Arabia.
Is Jerusalem considered in Arabia?
Yeah.
It's in the Arabian.
It's in the Arabian Peninsula. That's why the name of that country is the biggest country on the Arabian Peninsula is called Saudi Arabia. Okay. But it's all part of if you were to geographically map it out, it's all part of Arabia.
And I heard one theory, it's kind of probably incredible, but that he means Arabia, Mount Sinai, where Moses also spoke not with flesh and blood and got...
That'd be all the way down here.
Yeah, it was impossible. But, yeah, you know.
But you are correct, though. There is a comparison. Moses goes up into the mountain to receive what? The Ten Commandments. I believe what's going on here, when Paul goes out here, he's getting a couple big Bible lessons.
Yeah.
Okay. But he goes out here, and then he returns where?
To Damascus.
To Damascus, yeah.
Well, I just think that Jesus had a temptation after he was commissioned or whatever, and then he went out to the desert, and that was something that happened to Paul.
Yeah. So, hold your hand in Acts 9 again. Go back to Galatians 1. I mean, basically, the city of Damascus is right smack dab in the middle of the Arabian Desert.
Well, Marsha's husband's from there, right, Marsha? And it's beautiful there. It's not desert.
It's not desert.
It's gorgeous.
Well, parts of it depends where you're at.
Outside of the desert.
Yeah.
I've never been to the Middle East, so I don't know.
All right, we're back in Galatians chapter 1, okay? So he goes out into Arabia and returns to where?
Damascus.
Okay, now look at verse 18. Then, after 3 years, I went up to see who?
Peter,
and abode with him how many days? So, Paul says, so he comes back to Damascus, and that's where he is here. How long does he spend? So he's in Damascus for how many years before he even goes to Jerusalem? By his own mouth.
3 years.
Okay, now, verse 19. So, verse 18, sorry. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Notice, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's one. Now, according to verse 18, Paul stayed in Damascus for 3 years and then went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and only stayed with him how many days? 15 days. Okay? So Paul had already been saved for 3 years before he even met who? Now why is this significant? This is all significant because of the greater point he's trying to prove, right? Go back to verse 11. But I certify you, brother, the gospel which was preached of me is not after who? See, Paul is going to great lengths to demonstrate his own personal chronology and history to demonstrate conclusively to the Galatians that he did not receive what he preached from any other human being. Right? Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So why is he going through all of this personal history with the Galatians? He's doing it to demonstrate and to prove to them that the gospel that he preached, he did not receive it from any human being. Just like he said in verse 11 and 12. Now, come with me back now to Acts 9. And let's put a few more things together here. So, we've already got Acts chapter 9, verse 19b, that he then was saw certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. We now know how many days was he with them?
3 years.
Because he says in Galatians that he was there how long?
3 years.
Verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So these people are baffled because they know who he is, and now here he's preaching the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Verse 23. Notice, and after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to what? To kill him. But their lying await was made known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in one. Okay, so here now you have Acts 9, verse 20 through 25. Well, let's do it this way. Hang on a minute. We can do better than that. We can do it here. Acts 19b through 25. He's 3 years where?
In Damascus.
3 years in Damascus, and he leaves. He finds out about this plot. Come with me now to verse. Come with me to hold your hand there or something there, and come with get 2 Corinthians 11. From 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 32. This is his account of that event in another place. He says, in Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. Verse 33. And then through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his what? hand. So he flees
Damascus for his life after how many years?
Three years. Okay? Now, come back with me to Galatians chapter 1. I just remind you, let's look at where we're at here again. Verse 17, neither went I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Verse 18, then after 3 years I went up to unto where? Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him how long? 15 days. Okay?
So all of the time from his conversion to the time he goes to Jerusalem is how many years? 3 years. Okay? Now, flip back to Acts 9.
Where does he go, according to Acts 9, when he leaves Damascus? Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed that he was not a disciple. Right? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So then you've got verse Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 27. Now he's finally where? Okay? Now there's a couple other issues we got to sort out here. So when Paul finally makes it to Jerusalem, he makes it there after having already been saved for 3 years. Now, look if you would at verse 27 again. So he shows up and the disciples are what? Afraid of him, and probably rightfully so, right? So Barnabas comes, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to who? Aha. So in verse 26, he's hanging out with who? The disciples. In verse 27, it says, and Barnabas took him and brought him to the what? Now, apostles. If he's going to meet apostles, how many of them is he going to meet? At least two. Because you have to have at least two things before you can refer to it in the what? In the plural. So people read Acts 9 verse 27 and they assume that he met what? All 12 of them. Right? That's not the case, because if you flip back to Galatians chapter 1 verse 18 and 19, he tells you which two he met. Peter and James. Verse 18. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's one. So is there a contradiction here between Acts 9 and Galatians 1? No. Because in order for him to have seen the apostles, he only has to have met how many? Two. And Paul out of his own mouth says that he only met what?
Two.
Everybody with that? Okay. So, come with me back to Galatians chapter 1. Now notice what he says in verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I what? He says, this chronology, you know, so this would be 3 years here, and he meets with who? Peter and James, for how long?
15 days.
He says, I'm not what?
I'm not lying.
I'm not lying about this. Okay? Now, do you see how you got to take Galatians 1 and you got to compare what Paul says about what he did and where he went and so forth with Acts 9 to get the complete picture of this whole thing? Okay? Because what happens is Bible critics who want to just say, ah, the Bible's full of contradictions and stuff, they'll look at things like this and say, well, you know, he didn't see all the apostles, he only saw it. But that doesn't matter, because he only has to see two of them in order for the Holy Spirit to legitimately refer to them in the plural. Okay? All right. Any other questions or comments about that?
Verse 19. It says, St. James, the Lord's brother.
seems like the Lord did have brothers and sisters.
No, the scriptures are clear about that. Mary was not a perpetual virgin, no matter what the Catholic Church says. Okay? So he's sort of, so look, this at verse 20 to me sort of, in a large measure, concludes the certification that he started in verse 11. He says, look, I didn't receive my gospel after man. All of these things he says, he gives you his history of the Jews' religion. He gives you all of these things that we looked at last Sunday. He gives you his personal movements early on in his saved life. And he says at the end, I'm not what? I'm not lying. May God strike me dead, in other words, if I'm lying to you. Because he says, behold, before God, I what? I lie not. Okay?
I have a question. I have to get sidetracked. Maybe you'll talk about it. In 2 Corinthians 12, where he's talking about getting caught up in the third heaven, do you think that's referring to his time in Arabia, or is that the same thing?
I think that's in Acts. I don't remember what chapter where he gets stoned and left for dead.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So, verse 21. Now he says, afterwards, so now we're talking after these what? 15 days. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, a couple things. First, after Paul leaves Jerusalem, according to his own testimony, and I'll show you in a minute from Acts, he goes back to his hometown of Tarsus. Okay? Tarsus is the main city of the biblical region of Cilicia, and Antioch is the main biblical city of the region of Syria. Okay? So where did he go back to? Verse 21, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and what? So he says, after I left Jerusalem, this is where I went. Right? Hold your hand here and come with me to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. In verse, this is another one of Paul's recounts of what happens. Well, for the sake of the context, get verse 12 first. Acts chapter 22, verse 12. It says, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and that same hour I looked upon him again. Where do you read about that? Acts 9, right? And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen me, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, and thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple. Now, when was he come again? He left Jerusalem with the assignment in Acts 9 to go bring back all of those people that were what?
Christians.
Following the Jewish kingdom message of the 12, right? He's interrupted in the way. He's blinded. He receives his sight. He receives a message, an apostleship, and a commission. It says that he went into Arabia and returned again into where? Damascus. He stays in Damascus for how long? 3 years. After 3 years, he goes up and meets Peter in Jerusalem and stays with him how long? So when, in verse 17, did it come to pass that he came again into Jerusalem?
After 3 years.
It's talking about this 15 days, right? Now notice what it says. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of where? Jerusalem. For they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them which believed on me. And when thy blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto where? The Gentiles, right? So in the context, Paul is recounting the things that happened to him after his conversion, and Paul wanted to begin his ministry at Jerusalem. But the Lord says what? No, you're going to go where? You're going to go far hence to the Gentiles, right? Come with me to Acts 9.
Well, that would kind of eliminate the Great Commission.
Sort of, yeah.
I have a question. Who was after him? Now he's got two enemies. The Judaizers, or the, you know, he was one of them. He kind of turned on them. And then the Christians who he had been killing. So who's he running from right now?
In Acts 22?
Yeah.
I think I'd say both of them.
Okay.
I mean, the leaders of the Sanhedrin had it just been really mad.
Well, he wouldn't have been killing Christians.
He was killing those saints. So number one, they're scared of them, right?
Yeah.
Number two, the leadership of Israel isn't going to receive it. And number three, the kingdom saints are not yet prepared to be able to even understand what he's saying.
Yeah.
Okay? So he says, get out, get far hence, get out of here. I'm going to send you to who? The Gentiles. Now look, now compare this again with Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 29. So in 27, Barnabas comes and introduces them to the apostles. Okay? Verse 28. And when he was with them, coming and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they were about to what? To slay him. Okay, now look at verse 30. Which when the brethren knew, brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to what?
Tarsus.
So he says in Galatians that after these 15 days, he went into the regions of Syria and what? Cilicia. So everything that he's saying is matching exactly if you just compare the verses. Okay? Now, before we get that point too far, and I ask for any questions, compare this with... So, all of this is important because it clearly proves that Paul has a separate ministry from that of the 12. And the next time Saul shows up in the text, come with me to Acts chapter 11. Guess where they find him? They find him in Syria and Cilicia. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he had came and seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Troas for to seek who? Well, why is he looking for him there? Because when they sent him out of Jerusalem, where'd they send him? To Tarsus. Okay? So we got no problems here. Okay? With the Bible contradicting itself or, you know, any other sort of goofy thing that, you know, people might want to, you know, put forth. So, I know this was kind of like, you got to think about this stuff. But does anybody have any questions about any of it? Yeah.
But the Sanhedrin kind of seem as a loose cannon, kind of gone nuts, you know. And then the other thing is, people who dispute that Paul is teaching something different than what's been taught by the disciples, his very opposition from the Sanhedrin, the Jewish nation, everyone was out to kill him. You knew there had to be something different going on. Why did people not see that? He wouldn't have had such opposition if there wasn't a different program.
Well, can I answer that by looking at the next section?
Sure.
Okay. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. So, verse 21, he leaves the regions of Syria and Cilicia. He leaves Jerusalem for those regions. Sorry. Verse 22. Here we go. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea. So clearly, did they even know him?
No.
So did he get any information from them?
No.
No, they didn't even know who he was. And was unknown. Well, they heard of him, but they had never met him. That's why it says he was unknown by what?
Face.
Right? Unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Okay? Verse 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once was. Aha! There it is. Paul is preaching the same thing as Peter. He said it right there. Right? Well, can you see where somebody's going to use that verse to jump all over that? Now, but let's talk about what he means. And I think this will go to answering Bev's question. Okay? Now, both verse 22 and 23 are both verses that critics of the mid-Acts position will point to in an attempt to try to trip us up. Their argument states that Paul says that those in the churches of Judea were in Christ, therefore it means they were in the one. The body of Christ. The churches of Judea, or the Judean churches, were in Christ in the sense that they believed Jesus was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and the Christ foretold by the Old Testament. Okay? Now, the fact that none of the believers in Judea knew who Paul was is further proof, or knew him personally, is further proof that no Jewish believer contributed anything to Paul's gospel. The only thing they knew of Paul was that he used to be a persecutor of the Jewish Kingdom Church. Now, hold your hand there and come with me back to Acts 9. Now, what does it mean when it says that he's preaching the faith that he once destroyed? Well, what faith was he destroying?
Stephen's stoning and the Messiah.
He was destroying a faith, a body of believers that believed that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, that he was the Son of God, that he was the prophesied Messiah of the nation of Israel, and that they needed to repent for their part in the death of their Messiah. Right? Now, if you are ever going to have a hope of witnessing to any member of the nation of Israel, even today in 2009, what is the first thing you're going to have to convince them of? That Jesus was the Christ. Right? I mean, that's the first thing. Now, so when you see Paul preaching early on, what is he preaching? Acts chapter 9, look at verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the what?
Son of God.
So, I mean, Paul's early preaching was not yet all of the details of what he later called what? My gospel. He is just merely demonstrating to the nation of Israel that Jesus is the Christ. Because no matter what he says after that, everything he says after that is going to be built upon the foundation that Jesus is who the Old Testament prophets said he was. Right? That's why that he was died, buried, rose again according to the what? The Scriptures. Because nothing Paul says about Christ controverts, dilutes, or opposes anything that's in the Scripture. You see what I'm saying? So why do these Jewish people not like him? They don't like him because he's... The massive community of Israel doesn't like him now because he's saying that Jesus was what?
The Son of God.
So when he says there, come back with me to Galatians chapter 1, when he says there that he's preaching the faith which he once destroyed, all he means by that is that he is now, that when he's out there preaching, he goes into all the synagogues, all through the book of Acts, and he demonstrates that Jesus was the Christ. Now, does that answer? To me, that sort of helps to answer the question that you asked. Now, I want everybody to listen to, this is a quotation from Pastor Stamm's commentary on the book of Acts about verse 23. He says the following. He says, does this mean that Paul was after all preaching the gospel which the 12 have been preaching? Some men have used this verse to seek to prove that this was the case. Paul used the greater part of chapters 1 and 2, which we'll study next, to prove that his message was different. But this did not mean what the 12 had been preaching was not true. They had preached Christ as the prophesied king now risen from the dead. Paul had once denied this and had persecuted those who believed it. Then one day, Christ himself had appeared to Saul, and he saw that he was alive and Israel's rightful king. Thereafter, wherever he went, he sought to convince the Jews of that fact. After all, how could they trust Christ as Lord and Savior if they did not know that He was their true Messiah and had risen from the dead? How could they trust Him as the exalted dispenser of grace that Paul presented if He were an impostor whose dead body now lay in a Judean grave? Paul confirmed what Peter and the 12 had been preaching in that sense and to that degree. He preached the faith which he had once destroyed. But even though he confirmed the message of the 12, never once do we find him preaching the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the kingdom was about to be established. He never, like Peter, offered the kingdom and the return of Jesus Christ if the Jews would repent. I think that's about as good as you can say it about what is going on in that verse. Okay? Any other questions?
Just to say that in Christ, I know that there's another verse that says that these were in Christ before me, before Paul. But my mind goes back to the Lord's Prayer in the upper room. I think it's in the upper room where he says, you know, you and I'm in you and you're in me. His disciples, it's all that language. You know, it's not contrary to the scriptures that that Christ was, that they were going to have. He said, that, you know, the Holy Spirit will come and all of that. So our Christian faith through Paul is like who did that little booklet, parallel but not identical. I mean, there's a lot of parallel, Baker's little thing. That really opened it up so much for me because if you cut it so sharp, then our basis and foundation is the same as these disciples. I'm not saying that the in Christ is, but they have an in Christ thing too. So it comes to the First John that talks about like that.
Yeah, and I think you got to be careful with that stuff.
Yeah. Okay.
But again, I mean, when you think about what Paul's actually preaching early on, and you think about his statement here, nothing he's saying, he never offers the kingdom to Israel, but even in the presentation of the gospel of the grace of God to the member of the nation of Israel, they still have to identify who Christ was. And I think that's his point when he says that they had heard that he now preached the faith which he once persecuted. And then, just real quick, verse 24, and they glorified God in me. So, you know, if you think about chapter 1, so we did make it, by the way, through chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 lays the groundwork for the entire book. Okay? In it, Paul teaches that the gospel that he preached is the only one man should be preaching today. That's back in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, 9. He also says that he also lays out the certification of his ordination and apostleship, and Paul presents many proofs that he received his gospel by the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that it was different from the kingdom gospel that was preached before him. So I think if we can leave chapter 1 with those basic understandings, then we'll be set up nicely for the rest of the book. Okay? So next Sunday we'll pick it up with chapter 2. Okay? All right. Norm, would you mind closing us in prayer?
We thank you. We'll learn here this morning.